Probably comes as no surprise to you that we live in perilous times with a lot of so-called natural disasters. I put natural in quotes there. I come from California, which is the richest land on the planet in terms of agriculture. You just can't imagine how much comes from California. And yet, California is in the worst drought in 500 years right now. Professor Lynn Ingram of UC Berkeley notes that the average rainfall in California has been less than 4 inches, unlike the normal 15 inches expected. That's two-thirds of the rain's gone. This is the second year of such drought that's resulted in low levels or empty reservoirs in the state. This is a boat dock right here. You're supposed to dock your boat here and go, the water's pretty much gone. In fact, the governor and President Obama have declared a state of emergency. Why? Because there's so little water in California, a place that is generally plenteous with water. Now, is that a big deal? It's a very big deal because the California crops produce most of the world's production of many different products that you and I have. 80% of the almonds in the world come from California, 86% of lemons, 25% of oranges, 90% of the avocados, 88% strawberries, 84% peaches. You know, only 3 plums out of 100 don't come from California. Only 1 artichoke in 100 does not come from California. 67% of the world's carrots, half of the bell peppers in the world, capsicum, you know, 94% of the world's broccoli. These are serious, serious times. In fact, the California ice pack, the snow that is up in the Sierra Nevada mountain range on the eastern side of California melts and provides water for the central California where all the farmland is. This picture on the left was taken January 13th, 2013. This picture on the right is from January 13th, 2014. You see, there's hardly any snow. There's only 12% of the snow that normally will melt and provide water for the Inland Empire. I mean, the inland central part of California. It's quite an amazing thing to see so little water in California. And yet, other places of the world, we have huge storms and floods. On 14th of February, the UK was deluged with huge 24 separate severe warnings, storm warnings. 140,000 homes were without power, 150-kilometer winds and storm surges of 50-foot waves battered and destroyed rail lines, homes, and businesses along the coastline. The UK snow is record levels. The Thames River has been moving 4 times faster than it normally does, and it's overflowed its banks in numerous locations in southern England and Wales. That's UK. Now, when you go across the Atlantic over to the U.S., the northeastern U.S., you see a similar thing. High winds, snow, and ice have come in continuous waves throughout the Midwest, South, and Northeastern parts of the U.S. 450,000 homes have been without power for several days. 6,500 flights canceled at the height of the storm. The National Weather Service said it is an event of historical proportions. And then the storm moved into Canada, dumping more than 2 feet of snow. 200 kilometers of the Trans-Canadian Highway was closed due to the huge amount of snow and ice, and over 25 people have died in the storms. We've never seen storms like this, so continual. Colorado. I knew Miriam would say that because she comes from Colorado. Yay, Colorado. But Colorado has had, in 2013, the most devastating fires the state has ever experienced. Not only fires, but floods. The worst year for floods in Colorado in this past year. The same could be said in terms of geology. The year 2013, in terms of the various layers in the earth, was unprecedented. In terms of volcanoes, the year 2013 will go down in history as the year of the most volcanic eruption since record-keeping began. Geologists recorded 83 volcanoes by mid-December last year, having steadily risen from only 55 in 1990. And scientists also have found maybe one good thing about it. You can do lava boarding. You know, you can board down volcanoes now. That's about the only good thing that's come out of it. The experts have also discovered the Earth's core is as much as 1,000 degrees hotter than in previous experiments run only 20 years ago. What's happening? Earthquakes. Some of these earthquakes that have hit various parts of the world have caused tsunamis, so that the whole natural order is out. We've got these huge boats on top of buildings. And now you say, well, we've always had earthquakes. Yeah, there was the 1901 earthquake that caused a big gash in the street there. But just look at these statistics here. In a 38 period between 1863 to 1900, around the world, there were only 12 earthquakes over 7.0 in the Richter scale. The next 38-year period, from 1901 to 1938, that 12 increased to 53 earthquakes. In the next 38-year period, the 53 increased to 71. And in the last 38 years, there have been 164 earthquakes. And we're not finished with 2014. At the present rate, it will be 190 earthquakes by the end of the year. Now, the U.S. Geological Service says there are more earthquake Richter scale, seismographs around. So that might explain why it's larger when people are trying to explain why there's so many more earthquakes. My friends, I tell you, do you need a seismograph to tell you that you're in a 7.0 earthquake? You don't need a seismograph. You know you're in a very, very severe earthquake. And they're just increasing at an amazing rate. Same could be said with wildlife extinction increasing. More and more animals just not making it. I don't know if you've heard what's happened with the bees. Around the world, 30 to 40% of bees worldwide have died in the last 8 years, since 2006. And they can't figure out why. In fact, the cost of farmers has gone up because they have to rent bees from other places to pollinate their crops. And animals, the rapid decline of animal populations is around the world. The Journal of the New York Academy of Sciences published an article on this, and they noted this is especially true of amphibians. The amphibian rate of extinction seems to be the worst off, at 200 times more extinction than the average for other types of creatures. And, I wonder if the amphibians just wonder what's happening here as they die on out. And the same could be said of fish, birds, and animals largely blamed on the increasing use of pesticides are just dying out. These are mysterious deaths. I don't know if you like your job, but this guy, that's his job, picking up the dead fish. Makes your job look good, doesn't it? I think most of us got it better than that. Agricultural famine is also becoming more commonplace. 20% hikes in food prices are expected in the next 5 years. because of all these various calamities. Now, I wonder, when you see that, do you say, why are there so many calamities? I mean, these things are not normal. I mean, obviously, it's colder in the winter, and storms do come and go and that sort of thing, but not this kind of stuff. Not 500-year floods. It's a cause for thinking. It's a cause for wondering what is actually going on. Is God angry? Might look like it. With the way the storms are going, I guess I would ask, do you think God's pleased? Is God pleased with the way people are living throughout the world? Why would God be happy with us here on earth? And we're destroying his creation. We're publicly blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, his son. We are redefining his most sacred institution of marriage, pretending like we're married when we really aren't married. It's a real, real severe situation that we have in the world. So what does the Bible say about this? And why are there so many calamities in the world now? And actually, we're going to look at some that are even more severe than this in the future. I think you'll find the answer to that question a bit surprising. What we find in the book of Revelation is an answer. The word revelation literally means unveiling. And so what we find in the book of Revelation is an unveiling, really, of the future, but even more than that, it is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And in the past few weeks, this is the 12th of 20 messages on the book of Revelation. The past few weeks, we have covered chapters 1 to 7. We saw that the book of Revelation is really about the sovereignty of Christ in his person, that he is ruler over all, chapter 1. We saw that he is ruler over the various churches, 7 churches listed there in chapters 2 and 3. And we have seen that he is sovereign, or he is the ruler in end time events as well. Real rule never changes. Jesus is still the boss. And this last section, chapters 4 to 22, I summarize by saying that John records future end time events that demonstrate the sovereignty and final triumph of Jesus Christ as an encouragement to believers struggling with external opposition. The original readers of this book had difficult times. And I think one of the reasons God has given us this book is because we are in for difficult times. And God wants to use it in our lives to help us as well. In fact, we are studying now a future period of difficulty called the tribulation. We're in the church age. Prior to that, Jesus is going to come and take the church, I believe, before that tribulation goes, and then at the second coming of Christ, he will come all the way to the earth to lead the world into the millennium. And along with that, there will be 2 major battles, the battle of Armageddon before the millennium and the battle of Gog and Magog after the millennium. That's a little bit to come when we get to Revelation 20. There will be the great white throne judgment. But we are looking at this period of time called the tribulation that Jeremiah 30, verse 7, talks about as specifically relating to Israel. Jeremiah wrote, "How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a day of Jacob's trouble," or Israel's difficulties, "but he will be saved out of it." Did you catch that? There's a lot in that verse. And I think it's good for us to see the context of this tribulation period just briefly. So let me do that before we get into the text for today. Why? Why the tribulation? I'm going to give you 4 quick reasons. One of them is to judge the nations. The nations are rebelling against God, and God, being a righteous judge, is one who will respond. We understand from Revelation and other parts of Scripture that Jesus is the source. He's the creator of all things that we have today. And he's also the sustainer of his creation. So therefore, he has the right to judge the people he has created. A lot of people don't think Jesus has a right to judge the world because they don't believe he created the world. But if he created it, he has the right to deal with it as he wishes. And he, as the righteous judge, is going to judge the nations. He's also going to discipline Israel. That's why it's called a period of Jacob's trouble. Some of us, we don't respond to God unless he makes things difficult in our lives, unfortunately. And the Jews are like that. They're more stubborn, and God's going to have to deal more severely with them to get their attention. But the end of it will be to save Israel. Remember, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 said, it'll be a time of Jacob's trouble, but he'll be saved from it. God's going to make things difficult, but they are going to finally respond to him. The fourth reason for the tribulation is to establish the millennial kingdom. God has got to, through a series of events, take out the kingdoms of this world before he can replace it with his own kingdom, with Christ reigning. And so we will see that happen. So in the next few weeks, we're going to continue studying the tribulation period, and we'll see these various purposes of the tribulation happening. Tribulation has other names, though. It's often called the Day of the Lord. In Isaiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, or just simply the day, it's called the tribulation in several books, Deuteronomy, Matthew, and Revelation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The wrath of God in Zephaniah, 1 Thessalonians, and Revelation. And it's simply called seven in Daniel 9, 27. Because Daniel is highlighting the time period that it's going to take for that tribulation to take place. 7 years, actually. And what we have seen in recent weeks is we've seen that as we've been in Revelation 5, the seal is in the right hand of God, and he's going to give it only to the one who is rightfully able to break the seals and enact judgment on the earth. And that is Jesus alone, who's able to judge the earth. And we already saw last week that the seals will enact four horses and judgments there. The sixth seal will see the sun turn dark and the moon to blood red. But in the midst of that difficulty, God is also going to seal 144,000 who will be his ambassadors during this difficult time. Revelation 1, verses 4 and following talk about those marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. God's got his ambassadors already planned for this time. So there will be judgment, but Christ balances his judgment with his grace. This is what we talked about last week. If you missed that, feel free to go up to the website. You can download the PowerPoint and you can hear the message there. So I'm not going to repeat that. But it still raises this question, why so many calamities? Why a Japanese house floating out in the ocean that was taken out in the tsunami? This is a question that the next chapter is going to answer. And it's also going to answer this question, what judgments are ahead? We'll answer the first one in the first five verses. Why so many calamities? Now, I think this answer is going to surprise you. It certainly did me when I got into Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. This is what the Lord says in terms of the why question. The reason the earth will experience further calamities, yet future, is because God will answer his people's prayers for vindication. So if you're following along in the notes, that's the issue, vindication there. People are crying out, believers are crying out to God to be proven right, that God hears our requests. And if you're like most of us, you say, Lord, will you do something here? And God says, I am. Be patient, but I will do it. We pick up chapter 8 with the introduction of the seventh seal that finishes those seal judgments. Chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. So, this breaking of the seal results in silence for about 30 minutes, And it results in angels coming forth, preparing for another cycle of judgments on the earth. Now, to understand what's happening in verses 3 and 4, we need to understand the situation in the Old Testament tabernacle, where the high priest would come up to the altar of incense, and he would put this mixture onto the altar of incense, and the incense would flow up before God, before the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. That's the imagery that's referred to in Revelation 8. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. This is an altar in heaven, though. And a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. You see, twice he mentions here the prayers of God's people, the prayers of God's holy people. This incense is like a symbol of all these prayers over the years of God's people saying, Lord, will you be the righteous judge, because there's so much injustice going on in our world today. All those prayers come up to God, and God says, I'm going to do something about that. And this angel, verse 5 says, then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed and lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. And instead of having the incense stay on the altar and have it come up before God, it just picks up the coals and throws them down on the earth. This is God, frankly, answering the prayers of those martyrs we saw in chapter 6, who are crying out to God beneath the altar in heaven, Lord, when are you going to vindicate those that have killed us? And God said, wait, hold on. I'm going to do it in my good time. And we see that it starts to happen here, actually, in the trumpet judgments. God, the righteous judge, must judge sin. Not a popular thing to talk about. Most preachers would be much happier to talk about the love of God, including me. But we need to know the whole story of God. And that's why we're going to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, because here we find the rest of the story. And so what we find in these verses is God will answer his people's prayers for vindication. In other words, the judgment's going to come about because of you and me crying out to God and saying, Lord, when are you going to do something? That's the why of some of the future tribulation judgments. Those judgments will be to answer the prayers of believers. But how? How will God do that? How will God answer the people's prayers for vindication? What is the what? Well, the what is seven trumpet blasts will judge unbelievers. We will find that when each of these trumpets blasts its trumpet, these angels blast its trumpet, there will be a judgment on the land, one on the sea, one on the fresh water, one in the air, and then an angel, eagle will cry out, and then horrible beasts will come on up from the pit. That's the overview of the seven trumpets. We've already seen the seven seals. Now we're moving into the seven trumpets. In a few weeks, we'll deal with the seven bowls that will come. These are three cycles of judgments. And I believe that the cycles of judgments are going to come in consecutive order. Some scholars say these are actually happening at the same time. But I think they are consecutive, because the normal reading of the text is just to go from one to the other, really. And we find that later on, when we get to chapter 12, we'll see that it's under in 1260 days these things are going to happen. And that 1260 days will actually be the second half of this tribulation. That's 3.5 years. The first trumpet is going to begin after the sixth seal. So that would indicate that they're in consecutive order. And these are unrepeatable judgments. You can't just have these things happen over and over again. But they're all going to be enacted so that we're moving our way up to the end of the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus comes. So let's look at these trumpet judgments. Here's the first one. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. 1/3 of the earth was set on fire. 1/3 of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned. 1/3 of the world in one judgment. Judgments 2, 3, and 4 then talk about the sea and the fresh water and the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Let's look at these, the second, the third, and the fourth trumpet judgments. The second trumpet judgment says, then the second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. Can you imagine the tsunamis that would come about by having a huge fireball come into the sea like that? The kind of thing the world has never seen before. Verse 8 continues, 1/3 of the water in the sea became blood. 1/3 of all things living in the sea died. And 1/3 of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. Then we move to the third trumpet judgment. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on 1/3 of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Bitterness, or your translation might say Wormwood. It made 1/3 of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and 1/3 of the sky, or the sun, was struck, and 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, and they became dark. And 1/3 of the day was dark, and also 1/3 of the night. These are amazing, amazing judgments. And yet, the worst is yet to come. An eagle flies to the sky, and then I looked and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air, terror, 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 or woe, 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 to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. We'll look at the first two of those today, and the next one, the third one, next week. The first of those woes is the fifth trumpet. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. So what's going to come out? Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. Here are these various, it calls them locusts, but they're not like your regular locusts. Locusts don't have stingers, but these guys have stingers on them. And they were told not to harm the grass or the plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So this is a judgment not to hit the 144,000 who are sealed, but this is a judgment on those who are rejecting God. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. But they had hair like woman's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months they had the power to torment people. Now, are these real locusts? Your normal locusts? Normal locusts kind of eat up your crops. These are very, very different from them. Should we take this literally? It doesn't sound like he's really talking about a literal locust. So people have their ideas about what he actually may be talking about. Some believe that John in his first century mind is having a vision of what's happening millennia later, and he's trying to describe it using the language he has, and he's seeing a Chinook helicopter, or even worse, an attack helicopter, an Apache. When you think about it, he says they wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army rushing into battle, and they had tails that stung like scorpions. You know, we could shoot things out of the backside of a helicopter. I can't say that that's what he's got going on here. Actually, I think what he's talking about here are supernatural type of creatures that we have never seen before. One guy in the bed says to his friend, the bad news is I couldn't die when I was bitten 6,000 times by flying scorpions from hell. The good news is we'll most likely die by the next plague. People will want to die. But these scorpion creatures will only afflict them for 5 months, and they'll want to die, but they won't die. Well, verse 12 says, the first terror is past, but look, two more terrors are coming. And here we see the Euphrates coming into being here, because the sixth trumpet starts to relate specifically to that river, the Euphrates River that flows right through Iraq. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. And then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one third of all the people on earth. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. Notice John says, I heard the size. I think he wanted people to realize, I got this number right. I understand, yes, that the Roman Empire has only 51 million people. And it would seem impossible to anyone in the first century that there would ever be an army that's four times the size of the entire Roman Empire, including women and children. And John says, no, I heard the number right. I recorded it right. In our day, it's not so impossible to think of an army this large, whether from China or a combination of various nations that would cross the Euphrates River. But the interesting thing here about these horse and rider creatures is that they seem to be, these are supernatural. Look at verse 17. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. The horses had heads like lions, and fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. These are lethal heads. One third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues, by the fire and smoke and burning sulfur that came from their mouths, the mouths of the horses. So the mouths are definitely lethal, but also their power was in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails had heads like snakes with the power to injure people. I can't say I know exactly what these are, except to say that these are supernatural creatures that certainly none of us have ever seen. But imagine living and seeing these sort of things happen. What would you do? Would it cause you to say, God, I am so sorry for my sin. I realize that you are the true God. Well, it's not going to do that in the case of these people. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their witchcraft, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Thus concludes chapter 9. So God sends difficulty in their lives so they'll repent. But do they repent? No. No. So this question that we asked at the beginning, why so many calamities? I trust you know the answer from verses 1 to 5 now. And you know what the judgments are, at least these seven that we've looked at today. How do we sum up really what's happening here? Why these trumpet sounds? What's God doing? What's God saying? Well, I think I would say it this way. The prayers of believers will lead to trumpet judgments. So in terms of the central thought here of these two chapters, you have to put the prayers together with the judgments that follow, the trumpet judgments. We've seen that God will answer his people's prayers for vindication, and the way that he will answer them is through seven trumpet blasts that will judge unbelievers. So how does it all fit together for us, for you and for me? What do we do? I mean, how do you respond to this, honestly? Let me just leave you with two questions. And you have these questions in your notes. And I would encourage you even to write the answers to these questions. The first one is, will you let God be God in the earth as a whole? Honestly, to answer your prayers. I will say, God will be God whether you let God be God or not. He's going to continue to be God. But will you, in your heart, say, Lord, I realize I can't just have a fuzzy, warm, loving God. I need to have the God that you reveal yourself to be. The God of the Bible. Are you willing? Can you just say yes, quietly in your heart, or write yes on your paper? Yes, I will let God to be that God. The harder question probably is the second question. Will you let God be God in your personal life to let things get difficult to get your attention? I'm convinced that just like we see in these chapters, God lets things get difficult in our lives now to get our attention. When your life, when your job, when your family, when your finances, when whatever it is you're struggling with right now, when that happens, ask yourself, not, oh God, why me? Ask, God, what are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to help me see you more clearly? I'd encourage you to ask the right question when the difficulties come. Because if you do that and you answer it honestly, then you'll actually grow from it. I fear that a lot of times we just go through difficulty and we don't ever really grow from it. We just become more bitter toward God. Why didn't God do this in my life? Susan and I have been trying to minister to a woman here in Singapore for 3 years now, who for 3 years has just continued to be angry at God. And she still hasn't come to church yet. She's just angry that God doesn't make things easier for her. I trust you realize that God allows things to get difficult for you because he loves you. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your wisdom in allowing things to get difficult in our lives as individuals, but even for the whole planet, you will do the same thing. At the right time, in the right way, we can't do anything about the trumpet judgments to come right now except to say, Lord, you're just, you're righteous. And we want to show that forth in our own lives right now. And so, Lord, I pray that you help each of us, just in the silence of our heart, to say, yes, Lord, I'll let you be God over all the earth because indeed you really are. And in whatever issue we're facing right now on a personal level, Lord, that we would say the same thing. Thank you. Even thank you, Lord, to say thanks for allowing things to be difficult, to get my attention, to get my focus on you. So help us with that, Lord. And help us just through it all to learn to be still. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.